Good morning, guys. It is a pleasure to sing with you all every Sunday, not just because you sound good, but because I know that those who are singing around me are a group of sinners who have been redeemed, and out of that redemption, you sing with joy. This morning, if you don't have your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 11, we are going to do something a little bit different for the next couple of weeks. Typically, as you all well know, we go through a book of the Bible, and in context of that book, text by text, work through that book. We've just ended Hebrews, and we're going to take a couple weeks, and here's what we're going to do different. We're going to look at a couple themes that were there in Hebrews that we kind of skipped over as we went through our journey through Hebrews, because we didn't want to stop and camp there too long and get distracted from the main message of the book. Okay, so that's what we're doing this morning, and that's a little bit different than what we usually do in looking at a text in the midst of the book, and so it's going to be a little bit more of a theme that's there and how it relates to the rest of the scriptures, but we're starting in chapter 11, if you would turn there, and let me pray for us, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us here in Hebrews this morning. That make sense to everybody? Okay, let's pray. Father, as we think about what we just sang and how you, Lord Jesus, are so much fairer, so much purer than anything we find in this world. As we think about that, our hearts long. I pray that you would even stir our hearts now that they would long to see you in all that beauty and all that purity, and to believe more deeply this morning that this is true of you, in spite of what our eyes tell us or our flesh says, that we would understand through the gospel and your word that your Son is glorious and worthy to be praised. Show us that today, Father. Cause us to see him in such a way that we would even do, as we spoke about during the catechism time, respond in worship. That we would see, Father, the truth of all that we so often miss. Forgive us, Lord. Open our eyes now. Be gracious to us in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, before we look at this text in chapter 11, I want to start with a question. The question is this: what country do you identify as your homeland? At heart, do you identify mostly with America? Another country? Do you identify mostly with a particular ethnicity? Where do you belong? Where's home for you? Home. Think about that word. Home. The place you belong, the place you fit in, the place where you are most welcome, the place where you have the most right to be. Where is that for you? Where would you all most fit in? And do you think, as you hear that question, do you think of the answer to that question biblically, if you even ever think about it at all, outside of what I just asked you right now? See, this idea of home has been a theme in Hebrews. Let's note a few texts. First, we'll start in chapter 11 at verse 13. Where is home? This theme has been in Hebrews, starting in chapter 11, verse 13. We read this: these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, in speaking, here's what's happening in this text. In speaking of the faith of the fathers, our author mentions that they were a people who were seeking a homeland, a people who desired a better country, and that God had in fact prepared for them a city. They knew that this world was not where they belonged, that they were not first and foremost citizens of the land that was before their eyes, which is interesting because the fathers, what promise did they have? One of the main promises that they had was land, right? So even these who had this promise of an earthly country, they still had their eyes set on another home. Brothers and sisters, I ask you again this morning, what does home mean to you? Where is home for you? This idea of a future home for the people of God was also mentioned in chapter 13, if you would turn there. Let's look at it there. Chapter 13, we see this comes up again. Starting at verse 12, our author says this, Hebrews 13, starting at 12. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Again, in context, what's going on? The Hebrews, in clinging, if they're going to cling to Christ and abandon Judaism, they would face the real possibility of being cut off from their earthly home country. In fact, with the persecution that they were experiencing, we knew they might actually lose their homes, their physical houses as well. For them, the home that they knew was in jeopardy. So our author reminds them, right here, just as in chapter 11, that we are seeking a city that is not found in this world. It is a future city, a lasting city, and that's our home. Along the same lines, but not using the exact same language, our author also tells them in chapter 12 that they are recipients of an unshakable kingdom. Chapter 12 and verse 28. He tells them in this chapter, you might remember this section, he first brings them to Mount Sinai, remember that, and the law and all the thundering there, and then brings them where? After Sinai, he brings them in the text to, thank you, it wasn't a trick question, to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem. And he says in verse 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The idea of us as believers receiving a kingdom, it's not exactly the same as speaking of the eternal city to come. In mentioning the kingdom, our author is reminding his audience that today they are part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is presently here, though we realize not fully realized today. Yet the point he's making to them is the same, guys. He's saying to them, we're no longer presently members of the kingdom we once were members of. We have now become citizens of a different country. And as such, heirs of that country. A people who will one day see and have the country we desire, our true home. We are told in Colossians 1, in verse 13, that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So, brothers and sisters, I start out this morning laying that all before you to point out this fact to you that was there in Hebrews all along, that you as a Christian, each one of you in here this morning who says, yes, I am in Christ, you also claim citizenship in another kingdom. You are part of a country that is yet to be revealed. For you, home is not in this world. The place, think about this, guys, the place you most fit in, most belong, would be most welcomed, would have the most right to live in, is not here. Do y'all see that this is the case? Do you see, just from the text we're reading, do you see the fact that if you claim to be a Christian, you then have a citizenship of something other than this land? You see that? And do you agree with me today that if you are Christ's, then the truth is right now you should see yourselves as members and citizens of that better heavenly country? I'll ask you again. If it's true that you're a Christian this morning, are you then a member of another country? Are you a citizen of that other country? Should then you not look at yourself as a citizen of that country? You should, of course. It's your real home. It's your real home. So let's stop. If that's the case, we have to stop this morning and ask, what is this country like that you're from? You know, it's interesting. If you were from a foreign country and you came here, we'd be interested to find out what it's about, right? What is your country like? Here you are in a land that you don't belong, in a place that's not your home. What is your real home like? How can we describe this place where you most fit in? Where you most belong? Where you most have the right to be? We've just seen in the text in Hebrews that our homeland, our true country was described in at least two ways. First, it had the descriptive word heavenly attached to it. What does that mean, that it's heavenly? What's that? It's like heaven. Yeah, it's outside of the physical realm, right? Your true country presently is not physically before your eyes. It's heavenly. And then we were told something else about it, another descriptive word, that it's better. Brothers and sisters, you're told that it's better. Better than what? Surely better than the country we find ourselves in presently. How is our real country better? Why is it something that should stir in us a hope? And why is it something we should desire? Do you know about your own home country? Do you know what home really is like for you? What's this place like, this place you truly belong? I'll tell you this about it. Hebrews has made clear to us it is the place of Christ's perfect reign. It's the place of Christ's perfect reign. We saw that in many places in Hebrews where this one verse was quoted over and over. We see it, for instance, in chapter 10, verse 13. We're told that right now, Christ completed his cross work. He went to heaven and he did what? Sat down on his throne doing what? Do you remember what the rest of the text said? Waiting until all his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Perfect reign. Presently, this perfect reign is expressed in his kingdom as it stands now in this world, only in his church. But a day is coming when all his enemies will be crushed under his feet. And on that day, when his kingdom is established and your home country is revealed, there will be nothing but the perfect reign of God everywhere. In your home, there is the perfect, your true country, your true home, is the perfect reign of Christ. What would that be like? Brothers and sisters, what's that even mean for us? What would it be like to see the perfect reign of Jesus? Can we understand that? Remember, talking about your home country. What would that be like? How can we describe the perfect reign of Christ? Perhaps I could describe it best by telling you what you will not find in your home country. It's odd. I have to explain to you what would be in your own native land. It's weird, isn't it? It's odd that I have to describe your home to you, but the truth is none of you have been there. And the idea of it is therefore just beyond our minds. So consider, Christ reigns perfectly in your native land, which means that there are many things that you will not find there that you find here. Things you would never find in your homeland. For instance, if you were to go to your homeland and you were to walk the streets and stop a member of the kingdom that you belong to, and give them some money and say to them, take this money and go find the poor and the starving masses and feed them. They would come back to you and say, I find no one starving here. If you were to say to them that they should, you look around, you guys should open up some hospitals, train some doctors and nurses, care for the sick. They would search the countryside and come back and say, I find no need of doctors or nurses. There's no sickness in the land. There's no sort of need of healing. If you were to tell them that they should strive to be more compassionate people and empathize with those who are weeping and sorrowful, maybe they should open counseling centers to help the depressed and woeful, they would look at you strange. And they'd say, there are no tears here. There's no weeping. There's no sorrow. There's no depression. In your home, in the place you most belong and would be most welcome, if you were to travel there from one side of the country to the other and make it your goal, make it your job to right oppression and correct injustice, you would have a very boring job because you would never come across one act of oppression or one case of injustice anywhere. You see, the curse and all the results of the curse will be gone. It doesn't exist in your homeland. Brothers and sisters, there are things here in this world that you will not find under the perfect reign of Christ in your homeland. There are no hospitals there. There are no orphanages. Praise God for that. Doesn't it just even stir you to think about what it would be like? There are no cancer wards, no jailhouses, no insane asylums. There are no funeral parlors, no graveyards. All the misery that the curse has brought about is ended. All of the pain that has come about because of sin is gone. All that hurts and oppresses in this world, all that decays and disappoints, is gone forever. It has no place in your true home. That's your homeland. It's where you're from, friends. Not this place that you see all around you where you live. Now, this is not your home. If you were there in your true country, brothers and sisters, I could say to you, go search the city and find in it even one man telling a lie. And you would find none. I would say to you, go find one person who has in their heart anything other than pure love for you and for God. And your search would be in vain. I could say to you, go search the city and bring to me one thief, one adulterer, one greedy person, and you would not be able to do it. It does not exist there. If I were to say to you, go search the streets and identify the jealous, find the gossips, go find those who mistreat their brothers and sisters, go find one person who speaks one curse from their lips, says one obscene thing, does one dishonoring act toward their parents, worships anything other than God, you wouldn't be able to do it, friends. Such people don't exist in your country. Today, this afternoon, if I said to you, hey, look, when you go home, go out your door and find somebody who's an adulterer or an idolater or a liar, you could stop the first person you found. And you'd be successful. Right? Brothers and sisters, if I told you find someone in this room who's not guilty of those crimes, you couldn't do it. Yet in your home country, in your homeland, such crimes do not exist. Does that sound like a good country to you? A place to desire? Brothers and sisters, there is no sin there in your country. There will be no sin at all in any who dwell in that land. Nothing dishonoring to God. Nothing like the hell of sin that is within those of you in this room and in the world around you, and you fight against it. And everything there is pure and perfect and holy. Christ reigns. Hebrews tells us that his enemies are crushed. This place you most belong and where you most fit in and where you are most welcome, in that place there is no sin at all. Do you understand your homeland is pure? Pure. Do you even know what that would be like? Can you even put it in your head? It's pure. To see a place that's pure, what would that be like? Before the throne of God, we're told there is this sea of crystal, pure, spotless. It's like a body of water. Picture a body of water with not one ripple upon it, right? Not one single piece of dust disturbing its surface. In other words, the picture in our minds, it's painting for us. It's clean. It's perfectly clean there. Not one bit of dirt disturbs it. Not one bit of sin ever enters in. Revelation 21 tells us that the city is made of pure gold. So pure, it's clear like glass. What's the point of that picture for us? To say, oh, I'm going to live in glass houses forever? The point is to show you purity. It's utterly pure. Indeed, in that same chapter in Revelation 21, in the 27th verse, we are told, nothing unclean will ever enter the city. Such is the country to which you belong. Where Christ reigns perfectly, where you most fit in and have a right to be. And if that were all not enough, there's another way your homeland is better. Your homeland is also described in the scriptures, and this is one I'm going to fail to even give you a taste of what it means. But Lord, help us to understand it a little bit. Your homeland is described in the scriptures as a place of glory. It's a glorious kingdom. Your homeland is a place known for its glory. You know what glory is? When we speak of glory, look, when we speak of glory, we speak of the display of something's perfections. Okay? The display of something's perfections. But the glory of your home is not the display of its perfections, but the display of God's perfections. Your homeland, brothers and sisters, remember I said this is going to be a hard one to describe to you? Bear with me here. Think. Think with me. Your homeland is glorious. Your homeland, the place you belong, the place you come from, it is saturated with the glory of God. Since the glory of God is the display of his perfections, we're talking in a sense of his beauty. We're talking of his beauty. We sang this song. I was going to bring it up and quote it, and it was so appropriate. You know, fairest Lord Jesus, how he outshines everything. In his beauty, it's what the song's about. There are perfections that shine forth from God. And oh, can you imagine what it would be like to see that beauty? To live in a city saturated by it. Friends, you have to understand this. We're talking about your native land. Your home. Think about what it means that your homeland is saturated with the glory of God. With His beauty. Let me help you. We all have some experience with this idea of a glorious beauty that goes out from something that seems to shine or stand out. Think about it. I mean, in nature, we even see things like this, don't we? You see some beauty that stands out. A beautiful flower in a field of weeds stands out. An apple tree in full blossom stands out. It pulls your eye to it, right? We even talk about people this way. Right, people that we admire, we might call beautiful. We'd say they stand out in a crowd. You notice them in a crowd. Right? It seems like these things that are beautiful, they call to our senses to be noticed. So friends, can you imagine what kind of beauty your homeland contains when one of the chief ways it's described is glorious? Brothers and sisters, your homeland will one day come down out of heaven from God, and Revelation 21 says it will have, in verse 11, the glory of God, its radiance, like a most rare jewel. That's your homeland, friend. And let me tell you something about this glory of God. A few verses later, we are told that in this homeland of yours, there's no sun. There's no moon. No need of lamp or other light, for the light of the city is the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, listen, you have seen small glories. You have seen small beauties that have captured your eyes. We have heard the saying, maybe you've heard the saying, you know, your face lights up the room when you walk in, right? But you have never seen a beauty so magnificent that it literally shined forth and became light. Light so pure and powerful and immense that it took the place of the sun. What kind of beauty becomes actual light? Light such that the sun is no longer needed to shine. Stop and think about that. You see, that's the glory of your home country. This is the glory of the place where you belong and where you fit in, where you have your citizenship. It is your home. And the beauty of this place, the good of this place, is all centered around Christ and His perfections, friends. It is His face that we will get to see forever. It is His beauty that is the centerpiece of this country. It is bathed in the light of His perfections, such that lambs lie down with lions. That angels laugh and children dance and clap their hands and have no fear. It is perfect peace, bathed in the light of the beauty of the Son of God. This glory, my friends, this perfect beauty, the source, the very fountain of all joy, will be your inheritance forever. It is glory that you get forever. It is glory that you get forever. Christ's glory to enjoy. It is to this glory that Christ's saving work brings you. We were told that in chapter 2 of Hebrews, when we're told that Christ's work has brought many sons to glory. We're told in 2 Thessalonians that we are saved through the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, we're told that we are saved through the gospel, quote, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How glorious your homeland is, my friends. How glorious and how beautiful. Who can understand what will be ours when we get to have God and enjoy the fullness of His presence and be warmed by the light of the perfections of the Son and be known by Him and know Him? Your homeland is this place of glory. It's a place of Christ's reign. A place, as we've said, with no sin, with no curse, of perfect peace. It is pure and clean and saturated with the beauty of the King of Kings, so powerfully that it replaces the sun. That's your home. That's where you belong. That's where you fit in. That's where you are most welcome. That's where you have a right to be. You are a citizen of that country. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship, is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is there. Friends, I have to ask you something. Does anyone see a problem with anything that I'm saying thus far? I keep saying, this place I just described is so glorious, it's where you belong. I keep telling you that it's your home. I keep telling you it's where you would most fit in. But I wonder if any of you, as I just spoke and said all that, began to think, I don't know if I'd fit in there. I don't know how comfortable I would be. You see, this is what we have to ask. If that is the country you are from, as you claim, and you all claim that, doesn't it strike you as odd that you are as you are? I mean, listen, tell me. When someone is a citizen of a country, don't you expect something from them in regard to that country? For instance, I would think, at first, in the very least, if somebody says, I'm a citizen of a certain country, you'd expect them to bear some resemblance to those who are in the country from which they're from. Right? Not unreasonable. Right? If I came in here to you today and said, look, listen, I'm Irish. I'm from Ireland. Can you tell? Say, you're out of your mind. You don't look anything like... We expect people to look like the country that they're from. You would think that anybody who claims citizenship in a certain country would have some of the same customs, some of the same mannerisms, hold the same values, right? And wouldn't you expect that they would have some kind of loyalty for their homeland? Some desire to stand up for their country? Wouldn't you think that they would be, if they were in another land, if they left their homeland and were in another land, wouldn't you think they would almost be like representatives, ambassadors for their native land? And if they traveled to a different country, brothers and sisters, a country that wasn't their home, and that country that they were visiting was not like their homeland, if it was the total opposite of their homeland, you would think they would stick out like a sore thumb, right? And you would think that in this strange country, they would be majorly uncomfortable. You would think that they would be majorly uncomfortable. If, for instance, I took you and I placed you in a country somewhere around the world that didn't have the same rights that you have in this country, if you didn't have the freedom to gather together with other people, the freedom of speech, the freedom to bear arms, the freedom to vote or religion, etc., if you were in such a country, you would feel uncomfortable, oppressed, and probably would want to speak out. But is this the case? You see, this is what I'm wondering. If you're from this country you've just described all morning, I would think that you would be desiring to see its values made known, its purposes and goals expanded, its reputation defended. I would expect you to be very out of place in a country that's the opposite of your native land. I would expect you to show a kind of loyalty for your home. I would expect you to look like the people who are in your homeland. I would expect, since it is the place you most fit in and would be most comfortable and with your true family, I would think you would act like them at least a little bit. You see the problem here? Guys, who among you has lived in this country as someone who belongs to that other country we've just described? I mean, first of all, would any of you be seen as an alien or a stranger here? Would anyone say of you what they said of Abraham and the fathers? Oh, it's clear they desire another country. This isn't their home. They're looking forward to a city whose builder is God. Or guys, would anyone look at you as a representative of your native land here? Let me ask you this. Which of you is willing to stand up right now and say that you qualify as a representative of the glorious land that I just described this morning? Which of you has lived a life that displays the kinds of things that your home country is really all about? Is it your home country? Is it your home country? And how do you feel sitting here knowing the way you've lived? I fear, friends, that you have lived your lives claiming to be citizens of a heavenly country, but looking more like citizens of a foreign land that stands for and values the exact opposite of the things of your homeland. Look at yourselves. Are these in here, in this room, citizens of the land of purity and peace? Who wants to stand up and say you'll be the representative, the picture of what your homeland stands for? Are these around you citizens of the land of the pure crystal sea, a place of sinless beauty? Are you someone who has lived more as if this sin-soaked, miserable, cursed land around you is home, more than that city that is to come? country you come from, you say, is a place where Christ reigns. The scriptures say it, so show me how he reigns in your life. The country you come from is a place that the scriptures say is filled with the pure glory of Christ shining bright. So show me in your life the glory of Christ shining bright. Oh, friends, it's a painful thing to consider this morning. But let's ask the question. What person that knows you, upon looking at your life, would conclude you are a member of that kingdom that I've described this morning? What have you done that would lead anyone to believe that you are a citizen of that country? Or would those who look at you and examine your life, if they lived with you from day to day, would they simply conclude that you are as bound to this kingdom around you as anybody else in the world? The kingdom we have, we are told, is eternal and unshakable. But have you spent the majority of your life chasing that which is temporary and fleeting? Which is going to be forgotten very soon, going to be forgotten forever when this kingdom vanishes. See, for many of you, you do not look like a people who come from the land where there are no prisons and insane asylums. You look like people who belong in the prisons and insane asylum. And I don't mean that as a joke. I mean it to say this. Your life has not been a picture of that land to which you belong. Your life does not give me a picture of that place. Your life has been consumed with the kingdom that's set before your eyes. And you look like that which would never be found in the country to which you belong. Who of you in this room would ever deny that? You may struggle, brothers and sisters, from week to week to have the law fall upon you in the sermon. I understand that. But you tell me this morning, friend, which of you today would say that you look like that land to which you really belong? Which of you would be the first to stand and say, hey, you want to see what kind of citizens belong to the land of purity? You want to see somebody who lives in the land of brilliant beauty and perfect submission to the reign of Christ? Take a look here. Which of you would do that? So what is there for us to do? We can't deny we have lived terrible expressions of our home. We can't deny that it's hard to believe we would fit in there. So what should we do? We could assume the gospel and go home. So some of you are doing. Just assume the gospel and go home. We can take a minute this morning and focus our minds on the beauty of Christ. I pray you'd listen and not assume you know where the gospel goes here. What should we do? First, let me ask this, though. Should we all strive hard to make ourselves look like the kind of people in that country? It hasn't worked, but I'll tell you this. The answer to that question is yes. You should strive to make yourself look like those people. You better be striving to do that. But the question we need to ask first this morning is this. Who is it that's welcomed into that kingdom? Okay, that's the question. Who is it that's welcome to come be a citizen of that wonderful country? And we need to ask this, who's not welcome? Isn't that the important thing to know this morning? Are you, as you sit here now and hear all this, I wonder if you're thinking just, you know, I wonder what you're thinking. It'd be interesting to just stop at this point and have you, whatever's in your head, just come out for us to hear it. Like at this point, laid out the beauty of this kingdom, you've seen you don't at all live up to what this kingdom is like. I'm not doing this each week. It's kind of like an intellectual exercise for us just to see how we can squeeze Jesus around in the text or find out how I can convict you of something. The goal is to see a beauteous Christ, a glorious Christ. The goal is to see what really is the glory of that kingdom, friends. Because I don't think you see it. I want you to understand what the glory of that kingdom is this morning. So don't shut your minds down thinking you're experts. Think with me. You know this morning the truth that you have not lived as a member of that kingdom. That should stir something in you. Because you know you belong to that kingdom. It should at least break your heart. But now we need to stop and ask a question that perhaps you have a hint to the answer, but how beautiful it is. If we just stop and ask this morning, who does belong to this kingdom? Because it is a glorious kingdom. We want it to be our home. Who gets to call this place home? And who doesn't? Who's not? Let's answer that question first. Who's not welcome? And listen, it's a shocking thing to hear the answer to these questions. I don't care how well you know the gospel. Listen, maybe I'm just really stupid. I write this every week, and I write this part of the message this week, and I go, that's incredible. It's shocking to see the truths of the gospel. It's just shocking. You hear this description of this kingdom, and you go, who's not welcome? I'll tell you who's not welcome. It's just shocking. Who's not welcome? Those who claim themselves to be good are not welcome. Those who claim themselves to be righteous are not welcome. During Jesus' ministry on the earth, he encountered a people that looked a lot like they belonged into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, note well the Pharisees and how they lived. Take note of what does not qualify you as a member of this kingdom. The Pharisees were a people who sat on Moses' seat. Think about how well they seem to fit the picture. They sat on Moses' seat. They preached the law of God. They did it well. They enforced the law of God. These were people who preached holiness and righteousness. They had the best places in the feasts and sat in honored seats in the church. They were greeted as they traveled about. People calling out to them, teacher! Highly respected and honored. They were pure and clean clothes and carried with them copies of the law of God. They traveled across land, across sea, at a time when it was dangerous to do that. All to win one convert, probably more than many of you have ever done in your life. They made oaths in the temple. They tithed of all that they had perfectly, even counting the leaves of their herbs and giving a tenth of them to the Lord. They displayed outwardly a righteousness, a cleanness. Outwardly, they appeared beautiful. They decorated the tombs of the righteous. They honored the prophets of old. They prayed like you've never prayed. They memorized scripture like you never memorized scripture. They kept the Sabbath. And yet Jesus at one point turns to them and says in Matthew 21:31, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. Now that's stunning. That Jesus would tell them that they fit into this kingdom we've described less than the prostitutes and the tax collectors. That the sinners would fit in more, be more welcome than them. It would seem, my friends, that this kingdom and its citizenship are not open to those who work hard at producing a righteousness of their own that might qualify them as members of it. You may look at yourselves this morning and say, I surely do not look like I belong in that kingdom. And if, as a result of saying that, you work hard to produce the fruits of that kingdom in order to enter in, you will seal your fate as never getting there. So who does this kingdom belong to then? If not those who work hard to qualify and do good to produce its fruits. Who fits in, friends? Who's welcome? Who is it that belongs? Who can call this place home? Oh, brothers and sisters, can we rejoice together this morning? Friends, can we just rejoice together this morning? Though you may think you know this all so well, can we rejoice together as we remember who it is that's welcomed into this kingdom to call it home? Who is welcome? The sick. Those who weep. Those who find an absence of righteousness in themselves such that they hunger and thirst for it. Those who are humble and see they have nothing. Those who admit they have a poverty of spirit and could never in a billion years make themselves live like members of that beautiful land. This kingdom, it is not the kingdom of the powerful and rich. It's not the kingdom of the famous and admired. It's not the kingdom of those who have so well cleaned themselves up and made themselves presentable. It's not the kingdom of the healthy. It's the kingdom of the sickly, leprous sinners. It is the kingdom of the kind of people you find in slums and under bridges, and the kind of people you find in asylums and hospitals, in jailhouses, and on their knees in churches, crying out, I can't do it. I can't be good. I can't make myself produce this fruit. God, help me. I need a savior. Christ's words to the Pharisees, friends, the tax collectors and prostitutes were going in before them, they were followed by these words. In Matthew 21:32, if you turn there, it's followed by these words. So Jesus says to the Pharisees and the tax that they're not entering the kingdom first. The prostitutes and the tax collectors are. Why? Jesus tells us, verse 32. Matthew 21, verse 32. After he says that, he says to them this: "For John came to you in the way of righteousness." Follow me here. See the argument in Scripture. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him." Talking to the Pharisees. John came to them, told them about the way of righteousness, and what did they do? Didn't believe. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. "And even when you saw it, Pharisees, you didn't afterwards change your mind and believe him." Now, what Jesus is saying is this, friends. The tax collectors and prostitutes did one thing. What did they do? Believed. Believed what? They believed first John's message, the way of righteousness, John's message. Do you know what John's message was? Let me sum up for you John's message. John's message is this: you are a broken, miserable sinner, and you need to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you're not ready to enter it. You're wretched and dirty. That was John's message. You're a sinner, kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent. That's the message. That message, that's what the sinners heard, and they admitted the truth. They said, "You're right, John. I am sick. I am needy. I'm not ready to enter the kingdom of God. God, save me." It is only those who make such a profession who are ready to enter the kingdom, brothers and sisters. You see, the kingdom of God, this city we talk about that's so beautiful, this is what I want you to get this morning. If you hear nothing else, please hear this. This kingdom that we talk about that's so beautiful, it shines with the glory of Christ. But friends, please understand this. It shines with the glory of Christ as Savior. Let me explain this to you. Christ as Savior, chiefly, paramountly, what is the glory that we see there? Christ as Savior. Brothers and sisters, do you know what makes the kingdom so glorious? Do you know why the kingdom of God is such a beautiful place? Let me just tell you why I long to see it. Because the glory of Christ is seen there in his saving power. Because it's filled with those who once were miserable wretches who couldn't rescue themselves, but were rescued by his power and love. They worship forever who? The Lamb that was slain. That's who we worship in the kingdom forever. And that's who we will worship for eternity. Brothers and sisters, listen, this is your home, friends. This is where you belong. This is where you fit in. You who know your need. You who see you can't save yourselves. And you who have thrown yourselves onto the mercy of Christ to save you and do for you what you cannot do. This is home. It is home for you who are needy. What a perfect home it is. A place where the rescuer of the needy lives. This is your home, friends. This is where you belong. You who can't conquer the evil you face. You who can't seem to make yourselves any better than you are. Welcome home. Because here is a Savior who will show his glory by how he changes you in an instant and overcomes the evil that you cannot overcome, who sits with all enemies under his feet and makes pure, clean, wonderful, justified people out of sinners like you and I. That's home for us. Do you see how that makes it so much more beautiful? It's not home just because you go and you see sinless things. It's home because you get there as someone who can't change yourself and you find a Savior who changes you. That's home. Brothers and sisters, you cannot live a life that represents the kingdom. Not perfectly. You can't perfectly produce its fruits. No one in this room can do that. Listen, don't shut down. Listen to me. You cannot earn entrance by your good works, but there is one who did earn you entrance by his good works. Jesus Christ. He walked this earth as a perfect citizen of that heavenly country. He was pure in all he did. He was perfectly under the will and reign of his Father, and it is his obedience, his perfectly producing the fruits of the kingdom that earns your entrance into that glorious place. Just as his death for you earned your forgiveness of how you've lived so poorly as members of that kingdom. What a glorious kingdom, friends. The kingdom of the true Savior. He's going to take the sick and the tired and the miserable from this world who come to him. He's going to take them. He's not going to leave them sick and miserable and tired. He's not going to leave them as sinners. He changes them. changes them. He changes them. He will do it. Oh, how glorious He is. You who today see your need of this Christ, take heart. You have a home. Listen, please get this. If there's anybody in here this morning who hears all that we said about this kingdom and sees you don't meet the requirements, you don't look like those who are there, take heart. You have a home. Your home is where the Savior of sinners resides. That's home. And He has prepared this home for you. Guess when He prepared it? Guess when He prepared it? You know when He prepared it? When you enter it. Matthew 25 says, when you enter that kingdom, the king will say to you, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Prepared from the foundation of the world, friends. That's what you will find, that it has been prepared, ready for you. The shining glory of Christ will warm you forever, and you will be at home. You will enter in, and you will say, yes, this is my home country. This is where I belong. You will see His face and you will say, yes, this is the one who has been behind all my rescue. This is the one who was with me my whole life. This is the one who watched over me, provided for me, cared for me, even died for me. This is the one who has earned me this place. This is the one who I belong to, who I belong with. He is here. I am home. Your home is glorious. Brothers and sisters, your home is glorious because it shines with the perfect beauty of your Savior. And there is nowhere else that could be. There is nowhere else that could be more of a home for you today. Brothers and sisters, friends, come to Him today. Would you come to Him? Come in faith, believing in the forgiveness of your sins. Come in faith, believing that you are forgiven of not living the way you should have lived as a member of this kingdom. Come believing that He will do the work in you to change you into one who is like that kingdom. Desire, friends, desire. Strive, yes, friends, strive to be a part of this kingdom. Strive to look like people in this kingdom. But come believing that His life of perfect obedience is what earned you the entrance. Come believing that He is so good, He would actually make a home for someone like you and call you welcome there. And until He finishes that work, as your sin rises up in your face, until His work is complete, set your ears upon this word of His in Luke 12. Because listen, you're gonna hear all this, and some of you who are paying attention and thinking through this, you're gonna leave and you're gonna, yeah, it's beautiful. I want that to be my home. Oh, to know that I fit in. I belong. He welcomes me. And you're going to leave, and 3 seconds after leaving, when you see what you really do after this place, you're going to go, how could it be for me? How could it be for me? How could it be for me? It can't be for me. It can't be for me. As that thought comes to your mind, how could it be for me? How could He do this for me? Listen to Him say to you in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So friends, turn your eyes away from this world. It is not your home. You might live like it's your home too much, but praise God there's a Savior who is changing that and who will ultimately change that and make you something else, who has already made you something else and continues that work. Praise God that there is a home for people like us, and that home is with the Savior of sinners. You have not come, Hebrews told us, you have not come again to Sinai. Where have you come? You have come to Mount Zion. Listen, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And that blood speaks this morning over all who come to Him. And that blood of Christ, it screams over all who claim Him, and it cries out clean. And because of that, because of what Christ has done, not what you have done, you are a citizen of that country. And if that's where the Savior of sinners is, then there is nowhere else that would be a better home for you. Father, we would ask that as we come to the Lord's Supper, we would ask. Ask isn't even a strong enough word. We would beg, we would plead with you. We'd plead with you this morning that all of us together in unity could see and agree that you are beautiful. That your mercy to us is so glorious. We can't wait to the day that we stand before you and see your face and behold the Lamb who was slain and look around at all this perfection and all this glory and then realize that we ourselves are reflecting the same because you've done that work in us. And to realize that while we're there, you are the one who carried us the whole way, that we are truly home, truly welcome, truly belong, truly fit in. Because we are with the one we are tied to, united to forever. And you have done this work for us, Lord. We haven't accomplished this. You have done this for us. And so, Father, we long for home this morning. We long to come home. We long for this nightmare to end and for us to wake up in your arms, understanding your love, seeing your faithfulness. Father, we long for it. I pray it would be soon. I pray it would be this very day. Come and take us. End this. In the meantime, Father, bring in all who are yours, please. Bring in all who we know. They would see you and love you, be changed. And Father, continue to change us and work in us. We repent of our unbelief. We repent of our attempts to try and make ourselves worthy of your kingdom. And we confess this morning together that you alone are able to do that for us. You have crushed our enemies, and you have prepared for us a home. Father, as we turn to the table now, help us to celebrate the work you have done for us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.